Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you again. Good to see you this week. I'm Luke. Nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. Hey. I'm Luke. Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you. I'm Donna.
Nice to meet you. You hanging in there?
Oh, yeah.
Good.
There
you go.
Yeah.
A little sore.
Yeah.
Yep. That's right. I hope 40 seconds. It's not too bad. It's mostly highway. Exit 40 or Interstate 44 and then Highway 60.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good job. Good job singing. Seems to go a little bit more smoothly this week than last. A little more smoothly this week than last. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you guys again this week. Good to be back with you. If you didn't happen to be able to be here last week, my name is Luke, and I am your interim preacher for a couple weeks. I obviously here this week, was here last week, and be here next week, and after that, I'm not really sure, but we'll let those kind of chips fall where they may. But glad you're here. To kind of catch you up a little bit on last week, for those that couldn't be here, to remind those that were, we kind of talked about and focused a lot of our time on evangelism. We talked about how evangelism is really for everyone, and it's kind of our job, it is our job to accomplish what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission. That's to go into all the world and make disciples. And if you remember, those of you that were here last week, the go and make disciples is as you're going, as you're living life, as you're going about your day-to-day routine. Now, for some people, that means a calling to go to all different places across the world. I have friends that are in Japan. I have friends that are in Africa. I have friends that are in UK. In fact, they just got there a couple weeks ago on the 30th of October. But I also have lots of friends in Joplin, Missouri, and New York City, and San Francisco, and Kansas City, and in the middle of small-town USA, God sometimes calls us to go to different places, but sometimes, and more often than not, at least people that make up the local church, we're just kind of doing our thing day to day, our career, our hobbies, and so God calls us to say, hey, as you're living life, just make sure that you are spreading good news that you have experienced in the saving grace found through the cross into other people. And what we're going to do this week and next week is kind of do a little bit of a little two-part series called Go to Church and Be the Church. Now, I came up with the title of this series, this little two-part little sermon, I guess, if you will. Whenever I was a student at Ozark, I had a class with a professor named Jim Johnson. I don't know if you guys probably know Jim Johnson, probably not. He's actually the preaching minister now down in Oklahoma. But he was a really favorite professor of mine, and I remember every week that he would be done teaching our last class of that week, whether that be usually probably a Thursday or Friday, depending on how many hour a week class it was. He would always end that class period with saying the phrase, go to church and be the church. And in other words, you know, attend the church service this weekend, but also remember that it's not just about attending the church service. That it's that we have a calling bigger than just attending a weekly church gathering. And so, in my opinion, though, and I know it's probably not the wisest thing in the world to start out with an opinion, because at the end of the day, it's not necessarily about what our opinions are, but what the Scripture says. But my opinion, based on, I believe, what the Scripture says and the Scripture teaches, as well as just kind of taking an idea or taking a kind of a gander of what the church is like in America, it's my opinion that in America, I think we've kind of gotten off track of what going to church is all about. In fact, I heard it said this way one time, that being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. Okay? And so I think that a lot of times what we've done, and I've kind of alluded to this a little bit last week, a lot of times I think what we do is we elevate the Sunday morning worship service as being the time where we do church. In fact, we phrase it like that, don't we? I'm going to church. What are you going to do after church? And sometimes, even on like Wednesday nights or other times, you know, we might say we're going to Bible study. I'm going to youth group. I'm going to our ladies group. I'm going to go hang out with the guys. We don't necessarily call it church then, but on Sunday mornings we say we're going to church. And a lot of times, during the week we might say to, you know, our family members, hey, I'm going to go up to the church. And we're talking about the building. Now, you might know this, and I can't remember if I mentioned this last week or not, but the word ecclesia, okay, is the word that shows up in the Greek New Testament whenever we're talking about this thing called, that we refer to as church. And in the 1400s, that was translated in one of the first Bibles that was written in the English language to actually the word church. It was a German theologian that translated that word ecclesia to church. Now, there's a lot of times you go through the Greek language, you can kind of figure out why a Greek word turned into an English word, because it kind of sounds similar. Ecclesia and church sound nothing alike. I'm not exactly sure where they got the idea of church, but I think in some ways we've done ourselves a disservice by calling it church. Because in our culture today, that's a lot of times what we refer to. I'm going to go to the church building. I'm going to go to a worship service that we call church. But the word ecclesia literally means the powerful movement of God. It's not a building. It's not really an event. It's not a time at 10:30 on Sunday morning. It's like all the time. It's like people, like us. We're the church. And so I think that what we've done is we've made the Sunday morning worship service sometimes even bigger, a bigger part of our faith than even Jesus. And that sometimes we think that the church is actually what saves us. That attending church is what saves us. It's what we have to do. But the reality is that the only thing that saves us is our faith and that Jesus is who he says he is. To accept his free gift of salvation, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do over the next couple of weeks, I do actually want to talk about going to church. I want to talk about the importance of gathering together. But I also want to talk about the importance that there is about moving outside of the walls of our church buildings. Gathering as believers has been something that's happened for a long time. And back in the Bible, that is talked about lots of times that people gathered together. We're going to look at two probably the more famous instances in the Scriptures about when people gathered together. Hebrews chapter 10, and the words are going to be on the screen. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be there. But Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, okay? Now let's just pause for a second. Let's keep those words on the screen. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, we need to kind of do a little context here. And I don't have time to break down this verse super in-depth, because we're going to break down another verse a little bit more in-depth, whatever. So just for the sake of time, you know, we got to beat the Baptist to lunch, right? But for the sake of time, I think it's our responsibility when we talk about the Scripture to make sure we know what we're talking about. When it says in the writer of Hebrews, who lots of people have said, we don't really know who the writer of Hebrews is. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think it's the gospel writer Luke. Some people think it's Apollos, who was a contemporary of those guys. But when it says that we have confidence in the most holy place, we have to think about, okay, what's the most holy place? I mean, it's capitalized in our Bible. It must have some sort of importance. And those of you that know a little bit Old Testament, you know, history and the temple, and maybe even back into the tabernacle, way back. Now, in the temple, you had the most holy place, or otherwise called as the Holy of Holies. And every single year, the high priest would ceremonially cleanse himself. He would sacrifice, because that was the old covenant. He would make a sacrifice. He would get himself ready to go into the presence of God, or the Holy of Holies. And I don't know, maybe you've heard the story and kind of what happened back in those days, but they would actually tie a rope around their ankle. Have you heard this? And because if the high priest didn't cleanse himself and didn't get himself ready to be in the presence of God, because if there was any unholiness amongst him at that point in time, then he would just drop dead because the presence of God was that powerful. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go through that ceremonial like cleansing and like sacrificing, man, I better get in that Holy of Holies pretty quick because I'm liable to mess some things up pretty good, you know, right away, you know. But they put that rope on his ankle, and he went in there, and sometimes it happened. They had to pull him out because he died in God's presence, because God's presence is that powerful. And he's that holy. God is that holy that he can't stand to be around any type of unholiness. And yet the writer of Hebrews says we have confidence. So think about that idea of confidence. I mean, if you and I, just kind of regular average Joe people, I'm not sure if I'd want to go in the Holy of Holies. If they're tying ropes on people's legs, I'm not going in. I'm not sure. Even if I was the high priest, I'm not sure how much confidence. I hope I really sacrificed that animal good enough this time. But it says we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. I mean, you guys know the resurrection story. When Jesus died on the cross and he breathed his last breath and that earthquake came on and the temple curtain was torn in two. That was that moment whenever we don't need to go to the Holy of Holies through a high priest. That we have access to God himself through the blood of Jesus. And so, verse 20 says, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse, and this is what the high priest would go through to get himself ready, have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So what we're talking about here is this idea of trying to stay pure. We have access to the Holy of Holies. We want to try to stay pure. We want to keep our bodies and our lives in accordance to the Lord. So then what's a good way to do that? Look at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Okay? Now again, you're talking about these people who are listening to this letter, who are reading this letter, it's being taught to them in some sort of gathering. They probably had some sort of connection, direct connection to Jesus. Some of them actually lived and maybe even rubbed elbows with Jesus in his ministry. A lot of them probably had some sort of indirect connection. They had a friend, a family member that had some connection to Jesus. At the very latest, this group of people is a generation behind where Jesus is at. So they might not have, we don't exactly know, because we don't know the author when it was written. At the very latest, they were a generation away from Jesus. I mean, think about the stories that we tell that are passed down, okay? At some point in time, World War II is going to become a generation away. We have very few World War II veterans that are still alive. Okay, we have very few people that actually were old enough to remember the events of World War II. At some point in time, we're going to be a generation away. But there's still people that we can talk to that were World War II veterans that lived in our country during the war. They remember where they were at. the morning that that Pearl Harbor was bombed. They can tell you the story of what it was like to be a country in war, something that I've never experienced. The closest thing I've experienced is Dr. Norman Schwarzkopf and the Desert Storm, and also the things of terrorist war in Afghanistan, in the Middle East, since 9/11. Nothing involving us and being the whole entire world being at war. So there'll be something that's lost when we don't have a direct connection any longer to World War II. At some point in time, the Vietnam War will have a generation away. At some point in time, JFK's assassination will be a generation away. And so on and so forth with the big events of our country. Landing on the moon. Ronald Reagan and tearing down the wall in Germany. End of the Cold War. So there's something lost when you're a generation away. But they still remember. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promises faithful, they know him. They probably have, some of them have probably even touched Jesus. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up. Now here's the whole purpose of Hebrews chapter 10 and why I brought it up today. Not giving up being together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, a little side note here. Back in those days, in Bible times, whenever they were reading these letters that were written, they thought that the day of the Lord coming back was like imminent. Everyone thought back in those days, well, Jesus is going to come and like, you know, a few weeks later he's going to come back. And obviously that hasn't happened. We're 2,000 years away from that, and it still hasn't happened. But if we kind of put this whole entire Hebrews 10 verse kind of together, talking about the first part about being that, hey, we want to try to be holy. We have access to God because of the blood of Jesus, but we want to have a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, and have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. How do you do that? By holding unswervingly to the hope that we profess and meeting together with other people to spur one another on. So gathering as the church is important. It should be something that's high priority. Gathering with other people who are believers should be something that we elevate as priority in our lives. But the idea of gathering together is to encourage us to hold on to the hope that we profess. Now here's the deal. I don't want to talk this morning about this idealistic church gathering. There's not a perfect church out there. Okay? I always said that churches are like families. Okay, and in some ways, a church is a family. But I'm talking about like an immediate family. And there's no perfect churches. There's no perfect families. But there's healthy churches and unhealthy churches, and there's healthy families and unhealthy families. And so, as a church, as a gathering of people, of course, you want to be a healthy church. And here in America, The richest nation, one of the richest, if not the richest nation in the world, America, we have to reach people a certain way. And we can get up here and we can kind of bang the drum about how, you know, Americans are spoiled and they're consumers and all that kind of stuff. And here's the deal. As believers, we should want to change people's hearts to care about others more than they care about themselves. But the reality is if we're going to go after people who are of the world here in America, and we better understand and buckle up the fact that we're going to go after people that are really pretty selfish. And they're pretty big consumers. And they want certain things a certain way. And they have certain, even in the church world, if someone were to move into this community and come to a church and they're like, hey, they have expectations of what church should be like. How the music should be. How long the service should be. How kids ministry is handled. We live in a world that's pretty consumer-driven. And while we should work to against that in the church and in our own hearts, we don't need to just turn a blind eye and say, you know what, we're just going to do it this way, and we're not going to worry about what other people think. You know, my in-laws have had an opportunity to go to Haiti several times. You know, churches in Haiti, you know, they have dirt floors. Not just in Haiti, other underdeveloped countries around the world, they do church with dirt floors. They don't have sound systems. They don't have screens. They don't have air conditioning and nice padded seats. And I, to be honest with you, I get tired of the thing. Well, you know, in Haiti they do it this way. Well, that's because that's the way of life in Haiti. But in America, whether we like it or not, people like their pad seats and their air conditioning, and they like their kids ministry. In most parts of the world, kids don't leave the service to go to children's church. They sit with their family. And in America, we're like, man, I'm not going to church that my kids will sit with me because I can't pay attention. I'm going to be worried about my kids the whole time. So that's kind of what we're working with. And so we can either fight that or we can embrace it. And I think as a church, if we want to be a growing church, a healthy church, we need to embrace some of those things. It doesn't mean that we give in to all of them. And there's certain things that we need to do to be attractional. The people that we're trying to reach in America, they are consumers. But at the end of the day, we have to remember the purpose of gathering together as believers is to spur one another on and hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That is the goal. But in the same sense, we need to reach people. And I think there's some things you guys can do as a church. Just to be thinking about. I appreciated the last 2 weeks, the music. This week, I know it was a little bit more contemporary, and I know some people have different preferences on music. I heard a story one time that if you want to reach unchurched people, you have to design your service, your adult service, for teenagers. That if you don't have a service that's designed for teenagers, that even adults in America, they won't. So basically what that's saying is that most unchurched people don't really care about the hymns, and they want an upbeat service. And that's something we can either fight as a church, and the church that I served in Joplin, we fought this as well, or we can embrace it. And I think it's healthy of you guys to have a traditional service every once in a while, but then also do some of the contemporary songs. I think you can find value in both of those things. But I was at a church this last summer that they still sang out of the hymnal, and it was a pretty bland, dry service. And I just basically told them, I was like, listen, if you think this is going to reach people, you're kind of, crazy. And it was tough for them to hear. But I actually asked them the question, do you want to reach new people? Do you want to reach younger families? Yeah? Well, then there's certain things you got to do. First impressions is a big thing. When someone drives up to your property, what's the first thing they think of? I was telling someone last week, you guys actually have a pretty good facility here for being a smaller church. A lot of times smaller churches are hindered by their facility. You guys have a great facility here. Lots of space to grow, lots of things to have classes, and this room is large. And so there's lots of opportunities for growth here. One thing I did notice is I think it'd be good for you guys to either get someone or hire someone with a power washer and power wash that side of the church. The first thing people see when they come up is all that mildewy stuff on the side of your church. Have someone here that has a power washer. Volunteer, come to the church building someday and power wash that. It's a first impression. People here in America are looking for that first impression. And when they see a building that, hey, maybe they don't really care. Now, if you walk inside here, it's wonderful. But sometimes people already have that first impression before they even get out of their car. And that's something you can kind of sit there and think, well, that's dumb. And there are times I've thought that. But the other reality is that's the people we're trying to reach. They're consumers. And so I want to encourage you guys in that this matters, okay? Gathering together on a week-to-week basis and a consistent basis matters, okay? But we are in America. We have to understand that we're trying to reach Americans, and a lot of them are consumers. And so we just have to kind of keep that in the back of our mind. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 2. That's the next place we're going to be at, Acts chapter 2. And you guys know the story probably pretty well. And here we have Acts chapter 2, that Jesus has gone up to heaven. He says, you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll have power with the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. He goes up into heaven. And then the day of Pentecost happens, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire. And then we get down to Acts chapter 2, 38, and there's this instructions from Luke, the writer who wrote the Gospel of Luke, wrote the book of Acts. He says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Christian Church Restoration Movement, we have taken that as our banner verse when it comes to the importance of baptism, and that's a good thing. And then it comes down to verse 42, and this is on the screen as well. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, one thing you need to know about the gospel writer Luke is that he was a doctor, and he's very detail-oriented, okay? And so there is no mistake that when he's listing out this list of things that the early church did, that he put this as the first one. That above everything else, as you gather together with like-minded believers, the thing that's of and most importance is to be taught by people who God's given the ability to teach. Okay? Now, in this context, it was the apostles. Okay? As the church has expanded and grown throughout the last 2,000 years, that becomes, what Paul says, some people I have given the gifts to be prophets and evangelists and teachers and hospitality. And so the God gives gifts to people to accomplish the task the church has been laid out for. And so it doesn't always have to be an elder. It doesn't always have to be the preacher. But there, when you gather together as the church, there needs to be some sort of wisdom that's passed on. Now, I also will say this. It doesn't have to be a formal lesson. The small group that I attend every Sunday night with our church in Joplin, I'm the kind of facilitator of our small group, but we make no mistake, we don't make no apologies that our small group is fellowship-based. And we believe that's a healthy thing. All of us are involved in a Sunday school type of atmosphere, either teaching or sitting under a teacher in Sunday school. And so, and even if we weren't, I'm not sure it would change. But our desire on Sunday nights is to get together and to do life with one another. And so what we'll do is we'll say, hey, how was this last week for you spiritually? What did you get out of the sermon this morning? What did you get out of your Sunday school lesson? What did you get out of any type of other Bible study? What about your personal devotions? How are you doing with that? And we'll talk about how we're doing spiritually. And we'll never, break out of, a scope and sequence or a lesson plan or whatever. But we'll talk about each other. We'll spur one another on spiritually just by sharing a meal together and talking about our weeks, and we'll pray for each other. And there's a lot of cutting up, and there's a lot of laughter and a lot of joy and that kind of stuff. But I'll be honest with you, we don't have a formal lesson. We don't sit around, okay, now someone's gonna, get a podium and we're gonna do a lesson. And I think sometimes in the church world, there's a little bit of religiousness there that says every time we gather together, we have to have a formal lesson. I'm not sure that's the case, but I definitely think every time you get together, there should be some sort of wisdom that's imparted from someone. And maybe that's sharing how our lives are going, and maybe that's sharing some wisdom from a leader in the church, whether it be an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, or someone saying, hey, think about this. And it could be 3 minutes. It doesn't have to be a 45-minute lesson. But anyways, that's the first, I think that's an important thing. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So those are the main things. And it's first, and I think I'm not sure if the rest of them rank in order of importance, but I definitely think he put that one in there first for a reason. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. So here are, there's fellowship and teaching and breaking of bread and prayer, and all of a sudden the Spirit's moving, and it's called this awe thing, and God's moving, and there's miraculous things happen. And sometimes I think, we talked about this a little bit last week, sometimes I think that the reason why miraculous things don't happen as much in the local church today is because we just don't believe it can happen. Just plain and simple. I'm not saying that we don't want to believe it can happen. I think that it's one of those things where we just aren't really sure. I think some of us actually question whether or not God actually does miracles in today's world. My preacher that I served under in Illinois, he believed that. He believed that everybody was terminal. That God wasn't necessarily in the realm of healing people from terminal disease. That wasn't something that he prayed a lot for. If God did it, then great, glory to him. But what he didn't think, and we went back and forth on this. And he's a good guy, and he loves Jesus, and he did a lot of good for the community of Greenville, Illinois. Started a church of 120 people in a town of 5,500 and grew that church to over 1,000. Okay? Good guy. But we differed on this. Because, people would come to him and say, hey, will the elders lay hands on us? I need, healing and that kind of stuff. And he's like, listen, either God will heal you or you won't. And we're all terminal. And I think that sometimes we just don't know if God actually is still in the business of doing miracles here on earth. But here's the deal. Whether you want to say God is or God isn't, and I believe He is, but I believe that sometimes my own doubt creeps in. I also think the modern medicine gets in the way, and I don't say that it gets in the way in a bad way. I think that sometimes we rely too much on modern medicine and don't realize that all things come from the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, Psalm 24. And so if we go to the doctor and we get some medicine or we have a surgery or whatever and we're healed and we're quick to say, hey, my doctor healed me, and we forget that maybe actually God did. You know? And so I think that part of it is that we could reclaim that. And wonders and signs could be happening, but I think that we have to really believe with all of our heart that could happen. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds they had. Verse 46. And day by day, and now that phrase day by day is regular. It's not necessarily daily, but regularly. Okay? And regularly, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and glad and generous hearts. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number regularly, day by day, those who are being saved. As church in America, in the 21st century, it might look a little different than Acts 2, 42 through 47. Not because maybe it should. Maybe there's some things that we shouldn't have done over the years, but we're talking 2,000 years with humans in charge. It's not going to be exactly perfect. But it's awesome. And the church is still the church. And the church is still the bride of Christ. And I believe the church is still the hope of the world. So it matters. But if we're going to make gathering a priority, which we should, like they did in Acts chapter 2, and like the writer of Hebrews suggests in Hebrews chapter 10, then we might as well do it with excellence. After all, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work out with all your heart as working to the Lord, not for human masters. So what I want to do as we close down today is I want to kind of just go and apply Acts 2, 42-47 for us and maybe a little bit more modern type of thing. Some of it's not modern. Some of it's just reiterating what's already been said. The first thing I think we need to do is we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Because sometimes in church world, we get all like, man, we're worried about what the carpet color is, and we're worried about making people angry or happy, and we're trying to please everyone, and we're worried about, bylaws and that kind of stuff. And the reality is there's too many churches in America that care more about what their bylaws say than what the Bible says. And I don't know if that's a problem here. I don't know if that's an issue here or not. I know it was an issue in the church I started in Joplin. I started working at in Joplin. I heard more about in the first year and a half that I was there about what the bylaws said than what the Bible said, and it was concerning to me. And we're worried about making sure we do these rules right. Now, don't get me wrong. Having bylaws and the Constitution as an organization in the state of Missouri is a good thing because that saves us money from paying taxes, and that's a good thing. But it's not the only thing. It's not even close to the main thing. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. Remember that they devoted themselves to the teaching and fellowship, breaking the bread. And sometimes I think that we make it about other stuff. I think sometimes that's because we still have this mindset that when we go to church, we're coming to a building or we're coming to an event. The reality is that if this group of people wanted to go down to the... If we all said, hey, we're going to meet next week at the restaurant in town, we can still have church there. As long as there's teaching, communion. Maybe someone wants to be baptized. We'll come back to the church building or find some body of water to baptize someone. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. Number two, we got to bring back the wonder. I already kind of alluded to this a little bit, but it says they were filled in awe with what was being done in the name of the Lord. Listen, I think it starts with prayer. I think it starts with prayer and asking God to bring revival. I appreciate prayer times at churches. I kind of mentioned this last week during Sunday school. I appreciate prayer times in churches because you can tell that people genuinely care for each other because they're praying for each other as they go through life and as they go through bumps and hang-ups and hurts. And I think we should keep praying for people as they go through life, and as they get sick, as they go in and out of the hospital, as they're dealing with life and those kind of things. But I think that sometimes our prayer times as a church should be keep doing those things, but expound upon that and say, God, will you start just bringing revival and change to our community? Will you bring people to our church so we can love them? Will you give us the encouragement and the boldness to go out, and we're going to talk about that next week, to go out and love people outside of these walls? But it starts with us as a church, and bring revival in our hearts so that we're on fire for the Lord, so that we see, okay, God, you've done this in me. You have changed me from the inside out, and I want to go and I want to live out this faith that you've done with me. I want to do it with reckless abandon. I mean, what happens usually when something happens in our life that is good? We tell people about it, right? You had a good meal at a good restaurant. Man, you should go to that restaurant. You should order that steak. It was a good steak. You buy a car from a car dealer, you know, around. Man, you need to go back to this. He treated me right. He gave me a good deal on the car. You have someone come over to your house and fix your air conditioning unit. Man, you tell your friends and family, you need to call this company. They're an awesome company. How come we don't do the same thing with our relationship with the Lord? Now, I'm not trying to create broad brush strokes here and the fact that it never happens. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it probably does. But I think we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we brag on God as much as we brag on other stuff? I know that's a convicting question for me. I've already told several of you guys today about how the University of Illinois football team came back from 28-3 deficit yesterday to win a football game. I was pretty excited about that. Now, it could be because I've been in my car all morning and because I've come to this awesome facility to do church with you guys, but I haven't yet told anybody about how I love Jesus today that doesn't already know it. So I think that we need to start making sure that we share with other people what's going on in our lives. And that's part of that revival. Believe that God can do wonderful things. The next thing is we have to realize we're all in the same boat. It says they met together and had everything in common. There isn't a hierarchy of importance in the church. Even with leaders, the elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and children's church teachers, there's no importance, a hierarchy of importance when it comes to those things. In fact, as my opinion is, elders should be the ones who are the biggest servants of all. I think the only time that I was super, super frustrated at our elders in Joplin when I was on staff of the church there was actually not about any meeting or because they said no to an idea or because they wouldn't fund a ministry opportunity, because for the most part they did all those things for us. The time I was probably the most frustrated was on a mission trip. Our church, we sponsored a short-term mission trip out to Arizona to serve the Indian reservation and out there in Sholo, Arizona, and we're out, and keep in mind, we had like multiple meetings leading up to this mission trip, and during those meetings, we talked about things we're going to be doing, and we did VBS type things, and one of the things that says, okay, usually when we come back from mission trips, we do kind of like a fun day, you know, it's usually kind of a common occurrence, you go on a mission trip, you have a day at the beach if you go somewhere like, you know, Dominican Republic, or whatever the case is, Mexico, and if there's a beach there, you might go to the beach, you might go to the market, whatever the case is. I went on a mission trip to Boston. We went to, you know, downtown Boston, went to a Red Sox game. Pretty common occurrence to do something fun. Well, in Sholo, there's not really anything great around Sholo, just a bunch of rundown Indian reservations, to be honest with you. And so we can either do something on the way back to Joplin or we can do something away. And the two things that are away from Sholo in the opposite direction are Sedona, Arizona, which is kind of a cool place. And it has these, like, natural water slides. And of course, there's the Grand Canyon. We decided ahead of time that we were not going to go to the Grand Canyon, that it wasn't a big deal for us to go to the Grand Canyon. Well, by the time we got out there and we drove 14 hours to get out to Sholo from Joplin, a couple of people on the trip decided, man, we're really close to the Grand Canyon. Even though it's 3 hours still away, we're a lot closer to the Grand Canyon here than we are in Joplin. And so they started to say, hey, let's go to the Grand Canyon. Well, we decided as a group beforehand that we weren't going to go to the Grand Canyon, and so we had something else planned. And I, an elder that was an elder at our church, great guy, love him to death, but he came and said, hey, my wife and I and another lady, we're going to go to the Grand Canyon because she's never been to the Grand Canyon and she really wants to go. Now, keep in mind, we drove two vehicles. We drove our church van. We drove this elder's personal vehicle because he offered to do that, to not have to drive our other church van because we didn't need that much space. And it saved on some gas. So he had his own personal car. And I told him, I said, we're not going to do things different. We're not going to go in two different directions as a group. We're doing this together. I said, so I think we should stick by what we decided before the trip started and go to wherever we planned on going. He's like, I'm just telling you, we're going to the Grand Canyon. And I said, we're not doing things different. So if you're going to pull that card, then that means we're all going to go to the Grand Canyon. And he said, well, because I'm an elder, I feel like I can pull that card. And I told him, I feel like you should resign as an elder right now, actually. And we worked it out. And he humbled himself and he apologized. And actually wasn't really his. He didn't really want to go to the Grand Canyon. There's one lady in our trip. Her name was Linda, and she was an awesome lady, but she had never been in the Grand Canyon. In fact, we found out later that Linda never really got a chance to travel much. So as a group, we decided to end up going to the Grand Canyon. But not before me and that elder had an opportunity to talk about life and about how being an elder is not really a position. It's really just an opportunity to serve. And so there's we're all in the same boat when it comes to the church. Now, in the community, we might have different roles. We might come from different sides of the track. We might have different skin color. We might have different jobs. We make different kinds of money. And that's in the community. That's outside the walls. But when we come inside the walls of the church, we're all in the same boat. And everything had everything in common. And it's just so much easier to do life when we have those things in common. When we realize that I'm no better than anyone else. That at the end of the day, we're all sinners and we all fall short of God's standard and we all deserve death. But because of Jesus and His act on the cross, we all get eternal life. We're all in the same boat. The next three I'm going to go real quick because I know we're running out of time. The next one is to be radically generous. It said that in there that they gave their possessions so that everyone that had a need had their needs met. Listen, as a church, we're not called to be hoarders. We're called to be stewards. Everything we have, either individually or as an organized church, is not ours. We need to be generous with that. Now, I get saving for a rainy day, but the reality is, as a church finances, as how we do church, we're not to do church and finances like we do our personal finances. You know why? Because we pass the plate every single week, or we give in the box, or whatever the case is. We need to be radically generous. As a church, either as an organizational church and put our money together or as individuals. Make sure that everyone has their needs met. Do something generous. Now, I was asking a couple of the elders before the service started about the finances here at the church. And they said that, you know, anywhere between $2,000 and $4,000 usually in the church checking account at all times. I know we probably don't have a ton of expenses, probably the building's paid for. But I would encourage you guys as individuals to make sure that you're being generous in your tithes to the church so the church can come together and do some pretty cool things for your community. And we'll talk about this more next week, but when you're talking about the money that you have, the resources that you have, you can really serve one another well. Make sure each people that come to church here are taken care of, but then go to the schools. Mansfield School District, the first people they should call when they have a need is Mansfield Christian Church. I mean, you share the same name. So when there's backpacks that need to be given for underprivileged kids, when lunch account balances need to be paid, when shoes need to be bought, when winter coats need to be bought, the school district should know that this church is super generous and they want to be a church for their community. I heard someone say one time that as a church, you should not think about what's best to be the best church in the community, but the best church for the community. The reality is, in this town, there might be bigger churches than this one. There might be people that have a couple hundred, there might be churches that have a couple hundred people meet on every single week. But that's not what you're striving for. You're not trying to be the biggest church in the community, but the best church for the community. Partner with a crisis pregnancy center if there's one around. Partner with faith-based community organizations. As a church in Joplin, we decided not to do benevolence anymore for outside people. We felt that we couldn't trust anyone that called. Even if their stories added up, there's so many stories that didn't add up, that they're making it up, that we couldn't trust them. So if they weren't directly connected to our church, either as a member or as someone who was a member, we didn't give to the outside folks. But what we did is we gave to places in Joplin that are faith-based Christian organizations that help homeless people, that help people with their electric bills, and that kind of stuff. Now, what we did, we have a dollar fund that we give to our church people. That's how we did benevolence back in Joplin. Now, I'm not saying we have everything right at all, but I'm just saying you can take care of your community without having to enable people with addiction. And that's always the big thing with benevolence is, you know, if I'm paying for this person's electric bill, is it because, you know, they are addicted to some sort of drug or whatever? And so figure out ways you can be radically generous in your community, okay? The next thing that you have to remember, we've kind of already talked about this, the church is not the building. Yeah, they met in temple courts, they also met in homes. The church is anywhere that you guys are. It's non-denominational. I know I was born and raised in a Christian church. I believe in the restoration movement, but here's the reality. We're going to be in heaven with people that are Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans, and yes, even Catholics will be in heaven with us. It's non-denominational. Over the years, people, individuals, humans, we have put these things called denominations together because of how we interpret the Bible differently, and that is what it is. But we can't get so high on our horse that, hey, the Christian church is the best thing. No, the church is non-denominational, and it's not a building. We have to make sure that while we need to have respect for stuff that's not ours, like a church building, that there's nothing special about this room more than it is someone's living room. And I say that with all respect in the world. I hope you know my heart on that. I know that this building might mean a lot to you because maybe you've had someone baptized in here. Maybe you've had a wedding or a funeral in this room, and it means a lot to you, and I get that. But as far as the presence of the Lord goes, this room is no different. This is not the Holy of Holies. This is no different than having church somewhere else in town, a movie theater, school, whatever the case is. I hope you understand my heart on that. It's not a church building. It's about people being in the community and loving each other. Last but not least, watch God grow your church. The Lord added to their number. Now, in that context, their church is actually growing numerically. God might not grow your church numerically first. He might grow with the people that come to it. They're going to grow you and your walk with the Lord first. And then as you grow with your walk with the Lord, then as you're convicted to go out to your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers to say, hey, do you know about Jesus? And the first thing you might do is not invite them to church. You might just build a relationship with them and say, hey, what's your faith like? Tell me your faith history. What do you believe about Jesus? And as you talk to me, say, hey, you know what? I go to this church over in Mansfield, and I'd love for you to come with me on Sunday morning. That's all it takes. And God might start then to grow your church. But if we wait in this room for them to come here, this isn't Field of Dreams. If you build it, they're not necessarily going to come. You got to go out and get them. There was a time when the church was a lighthouse in the community. And I hate to say it, but that time has passed. America is post-Christian. And we can mourn that, and we should for a little bit, because especially you guys that are older than I am, you remember a time when America really resembled more of the Christian values. I don't know if America was ever a Christian nation. I think it was founded on Christian principles, which is really good. I'm not sure it was ever a Christian nation, but it definitely had a moral compass more than it does now. And we can kind of fret about that, and we can kind of say, you know what, that stinks that, you know, prayer's not, you know, in schools anymore and all that kind of stuff. Or we can just say, you know what, we're going to go get them. Wherever there are, we'll go get them. As we're going, make disciples. Last story, then I'm done. On the screen here is a picture. I think so, right? Now, there you go. Talent. I heard this illustration a few years ago, but basically the story goes, and I'll stand over here, and I want to block. I guess, no, you can't see that. So the story goes is there's two guys that walked into an art gallery, okay? Maybe some of you have heard this illustration before, I don't know. But basically, there's two guys that walked into an art gallery. One just kind of average Joe person. The other one was a world-renowned chess player, okay? And so they're walking around the art gallery, and all of a sudden, the world-renowned chess player, this caught his eye, of course, because it's a chess game. And you can't see it right here, but on the bottom of the painting, the name of the painting was called Checkmate. And you can kind of see that, you know, the guy over here is kind of represented to be kind of like this, you know, devilish type of guy. And there's been other people that have added to this painting that makes it look a lot worse than what it really is. But you can tell he's kind of trying to be sneaky. And this guy over here, he's kind of, And he's kind of bewildered. Well, what do I do? Doesn't seem like I have any moves left. And so the world-renowned chess player, he's sitting there, and there's something about it that he just is like, man, there's something wrong with this painting. I can't figure out why. And so he tells his buddy to go on and keep looking at the rest of the paintings, and he just stayed and stared at this painting. And pretty soon his buddy came back, and his friend's still staring at the painting, this world-renowned chess player. He's like, man, I just can't figure out what's going on. Then all of a sudden, it caught on. He said, I found out what's wrong with the painting. He said, you either need to finish the painting or change the name. He said, why? He said, because the name of the painting is Checkmate. But you can only have checkmate in chess when the king has no more moves. He says, in that painting, the king has one more move. So it's not checkmate. Why do I tell you that story? For two different reasons. Number one, you personally. You might come to church today and you're thinking, man, I just feel pretty down about life. I'm getting older. Family's stressing me out. Got a bunch of kids. And life just seems like there's not a whole lot of moves. And I came here to tell you, the king has one more move, and two more moves, and three more moves. He's not done with you. And it's important to gather together as a church to edify each other and spur one another on so that you can be light in the community. And the second reason I tell you the story is this, is that I know that this church has been through some tough times in the last couple of years. I know there's been talks that not that long ago there's 80 people showing up to church here on Sunday morning. I know today there's about 20. And you might be thinking, man, I'm not sure I want to keep doing this. It's a lot of work to kind of keep up this church. We don't have a full-time pastor or even a part-time pastor. It's a lot of work. We got to make sure to pay the bills, and there's not a lot of money coming in. I'm here to tell you this morning that the king still has one more move with Mansfield Christian Church, that he's not done yet. He's not done. But here's the thing. It takes all of you coming together. Say, listen, not on my watch is this church going to close down. Not on my watch is this church not going to be a light for this community. Not on my watch is the devil going to take over and close another church. Because the king still has one more move. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for who you are. We're thankful for Jesus. And God, I pray that right now that I realize that you are moving amongst us. And God, it doesn't really matter the size of the crowd. God, it really matters what's going on in our hearts. So God, I pray that even though there's bigger churches around, maybe even this community for sure in this area, God, that doesn't really matter as much as the fact that, God, you're moving in these people's hearts. You're moving in my heart. So God, I pray that you'll just put on their hearts right now that you're not done with them either as an individual or as a collective body, God, that calls themselves the church. God, I pray that you'll just let them, God, work mightily in this area to bring people to know who you are. God, give them that excitement. God, give them those opportunities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We come to our time in our service for, call what you want, invitation time, response time, but the reality is this time is for you. And so I encourage you guys here in a little bit as we stand and sing, to be thinking about how the Holy Spirit might be moving in your heart and respond to that. Maybe that means coming down forward and asking for prayer or finding one of the elders and asking for prayer. Or maybe that means simply just staying where you're at and saying, you know what, I have a cousin, I have a family member of some sort, I have a neighbor or a coworker that I need to share Jesus with. Or I have an issue in my life that I need to get figured out because, you know what, God, it's holding me back from being all that I can be for God. I encourage you, whatever the case is during this time, respond as the Spirit is moving in your life. Would you stand as we sing?